Chapter 3, 2 Peter, and let's read it through. Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, "Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation." But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives, as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking of them in them of these matters. His letters contain things which are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort, as they do the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. But grow in the grace, and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to him be glory both now and forever. Amen. So, Peter's written two letters. And why? Well, we've been listening to some of the reasons this afternoon. And now we've come to the last reason. And he said he's written his letters to stimulate you to wholesome thinking, to stir up your pure minds, as the Authorized Version says, by way of remembrance. To stir up your minds. It's a strong word. It's a word that the disciples, which is used in Scripture for the disciples, when Jesus was asleep on a pillow in a ship in the storm, and they came, and they didn't say, "Jesus, wake up, please. Jesus, wake up. Stimulate your thinking. Get your thinking woken up." We need to be woken up in our thinking very often. Do we think about our faith? Do we apply our minds to our faith? We were just hearing about the importance of the mind. And various books have been written about this. One is called The Christian Mind. And the other one by the same author is called Recovering the Christian Mind, as if we've lost it. Have we lost it? And there's yet another book called The Scandal of the Evangelical Mind. Interesting titles, aren't they? We've got to use our transformed, our renewed mind. We don't have a mind that's suspended from active service, as Peter Adams says. We want to apply the scriptural principles, the scripture, to the problems of the day. You know, we are getting input all day long, every day, from the secular media. We're getting stuff put into our mind. We've been reminded already, and I'm going to remind you again a little bit later. We're getting stuff put in all the time. We've got to get back to Scripture, as we've been reminded again today. What does Scripture say about things? What about all these problems that our young people face? Why do we have any young people at these conferences? Well, just about none. Why? Because we're not applying the Scripture to the problems that the young people are facing. What problems? Modern secularism, whatever that might be. Economic rationalism, ever heard of it? Or whatever that might be. The environment. Does the Scripture have anything to say about these? Should we apply Scripture to these things? Well, what's Scripture for? Communications revolution and the electronic age. Relativism and absolutism, well, we've talked a little bit about that. What about post-modernity? What about the sexual revolution and homosexuality? Do we ever speak about these things? Do we get our mind open on these things and find out what Scripture says? And so on, euthanasia, well, that's a big one these days. In land rights, what about the monarchy in the republic? Scripture got anything to say about that, or we just get hot under the collar because it's a political issue? What about genetic cloning? Does the Scripture have anything to... You know, these are problems. These are things which you've got to open up our minds to. And then we've got to make our ideas, our minds known, as we've just been reminded, to those people who do say some things about this. Perhaps we're going to write letters, take some action, clean up some of those stands at the newsagent or whatever. Stir up your minds. So let's just buy something that came. I just enjoyed that thought that we've got to get our minds working. But this chapter, chapter 3, is not about all those things. It's stirring up our minds about one particular thing, one particular subject, and that is the glorious hope. The blessed hope. What's called the day of the Lord? An encouraging hope. Well, I hope we're going to be encouraged and challenged as we think about this. And this chapter brings us three aspects of thinking about the glorious hope. And first of all, it's a revelation. It's a revelation which is both received by some and reviled and rejected by others. Is the second coming going to be... There's a revelation about it in Scripture. And it says here in verse 1 and 2, it's a word spoken by the holy prophets. It's a command given by our Lord and Savior. There's a revelation directly from God. And it's revealed through the apostles. Pretty comprehensive, isn't it? The holy prophets, our Lord and Savior, and the apostles all talk about this. So we do know that there's a revelation that the day of the Lord is going to come. I haven't counted this, like Brother Tom. I haven't counted the 30,000 or whatever, but I haven't counted. But I say there are at least 300 references in the New Testament to the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. The day of the Lord will come. We all say amen. So take it, we all say amen to that. Jesus said, I will come back. And in verse 14, you're looking forward to this. I take it we're looking forward to this. Is this a fact that we've just received into our lives? You know, for many years, I knew that computers were there. And other friends used them, and every time I used a computer, it just went fat. And some of you have had that experience, no doubt. So I believe that they were, and I believe they could do great things. But not for me. Until about 2 years ago or so, I lost, got into it.
No, I'd never get out of it again.
Mm-hmm. Of course not. You get into it and you use them. Now, it's not just a fact that I know they're there. It's a fact that I use and I enjoy the use of every day. Is the second coming, yes, it's a fact. Jesus is coming back, yes. It's all very good. It's all very well. But is it something that is vital in our lives? Something useful? Is it something that gives us purpose in our lives day by day? Jesus is coming back. He will make His kingdom visible. Political, if you like. He's going to make His kingdom here. He's going to purge the world, cleanse it by fire. He's going to judge the world and redemption will be complete. The creation itself is going to be liberated from its bondage to decay. Well, it's going to be tremendous. The day of the Lord will come. And it's going to affect our lives. And so, this is a revelation which is received. And I take it we receive it. Not just as a fact, but as something which we live with and enjoy and experience day by day. It's going to affect our lives. But it's also rejected. It's a revelation which is accepted and received, but it's also rejected and reviled. In the last days, scoffers will come. Well, Peter had a very good picture through the Holy Spirit of what it's going to be like when these scoffers come. A very good picture of 1997. What are these scoffers going to do? First of all, they're going to mock, ridicule, revile, reject the whole thing. What do we see in the papers today? Justice. A sort of a rejection, a ridicule, a mocking of the whole idea that Jesus Christ is going to come back. Exactly as Peter saw so long ago. Then these people who reject are going to be completely hedonistic. Me first. Following their own evil desires, says Peter here. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, as we know the scripture from 2 Timothy. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. And so they're self-indulgent, sensual people following their own evil desires. And so these are the people who reject. Well, we've got them right in our day, don't we? And they come right into the church, as we've just been reminded. These evil teachers come right into the church. And they preach a message of happiness and pleasure and prosperity. And we could spend all the rest of the time speaking about these prosperity gospels. I want to hurry on. No, the gospel is a message of joy. Joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy in our Lord Jesus Christ. And self-denial. Denying self. Saying no to ourselves. That's where the blessing is. Not in hedonism. In obedience and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, these people who reject the word are mockers, they're hedonistic. They also satirize and criticize. And in fact, the writers in so many of our newspapers these days just love to satirize and criticize the truth of Scripture, don't they? Riles me. It's terrible. And they're going to say, where is this coming? Where is this coming? Oh. Life has gone on just as it always has. Where is this coming? And the scripture right here says something else too. It says that they're basically dishonest and deceitful. They deliberately forget. We talk about selective memories, and they've got a selective forgettery as well. Deliberately forget that God's word formed the heavens and the earth. Very interesting. In the 18th century came what is called the Age of Enlightenment, when people got away from all the dark ages and the dark thinking of the medieval times, and they got away from God too. And they got away from the idea that God's word formed it all. And so from there it has was born there, it's planted the seed, and now it's germinated to the whole modern culture. The universe just happened. They deliberately forgot the Word of God, and the Word of God formed it all, and they eliminated God from the picture, and there's a mechanistic universe and all that sort of thing. Very fascinating, as somebody who follows science, is a science teacher. Right now, science has gone as far as it can, and it doesn't have the answers. It cannot tell us where things came from. And what are they doing now? Going back to, there must have been something else there. A God, in effect. Although they won't admit it. It's very fascinating that science is going that way. They deliberately forgot, and yet, that's not good enough for them. God's Word, just as God's Word formed everything, God's Word is going to bring about the destruction of the whole earth by fire, and there's going to be a day of reckoning. You'll find that in the chapter here. And we could go on talking about that for a long time. The glorious hope is a revelation which is received and reviled. It's also a promise. This glorious hope is a promise which is prophesied, but it's also prolonged. And that's fascinating. In keeping with his promise, it says in verse 13, we look for a new heaven. I just love this verse. In keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Isn't that tremendous? A promise which is prophesied. Where does the prophecy first come? Well, I don't know where it first comes, but there's a very strong one in Isaiah chapter 65. Behold, says God, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. What a lovely promise. A promise there, prophesied way back then. John, bless him, he was able to see it. He said, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. Wow, what a lovely thing to happen to anybody. He's able to see this new heaven and a new earth. And so it's promised. And people say, where's this promise of his coming? The promise is now prolonged. That makes it a little bit more difficult. It does appear prolonged to us. Why? Because we live in time. We see things from the natural perspective. And our minds and our thinking bound by the finite. And so we look and we don't say, where is this going? It seems prolonged. Is it ever going to happen? We need to be transformed in our minds, don't we? We need to be transformed. Begin to see things from God's perspective, from the infinite. We need to start living with kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven values. Because we live in our own culture. We have cultural patterns, and our culture is with us so much. When you go to other places and find people do things differently, then you realize you live in a culture too. And your culture affects all sorts of things. We live in a culture, and the important things to us are time. Yeah. I must finish by 5:30, hopefully. Time. But why? Because if I don't finish by 5:30, you're all going to be very cross with me. Time is important. We say time is money, and we say all sorts of things about time. An appearance. Appearance is important. You know, I put on a tie on. Why? I hate ties. But it's just an importance. I don't know why, but, you know, it's... And God doesn't look on appearance. Did you know that? He doesn't care about it. And if a person's got long hair or doesn't have a tie, or even if got a hole in their jeans or something, well, God doesn't care about it. What does Scripture say? God looks on the heart. He doesn't look at the outward appearance. And we get so, hit up about, it didn't look too good. Huh? Well, material things. We get so bound up with material. That's our culture, isn't it? And our value systems and our relationships and our priorities. What is your priority in life? And so much of our culture and so much of the systems in which we live are secular, humanistic, they're anti-God. And they're really from Satan. And they impact us all the time, every day. What is your priority? Now, one of the big things these days in corporations and in businesses and even in missions and so on is everybody must, all these missions must have a mission statement. Have you heard about mission statements? A statement of why you're there and what you're going to do. Mission statements. What's the mission statement in your life? Well, our previous speaker referred to the one that I want to particularly bring to you. Is your mission statement, be holy for God is holy? Oh, that would be our mission statement for life. Be holy, for God is holy. In our culture, one of the most important things is time, as I mentioned just now. Time. What does it say in Scripture? Well, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. Well, I don't know how I could explain that scientifically. Very difficult one, but we get the point, don't we? We don't need to worry about time, and we get so hit up about time. And so the promise is delayed. This promise which we are given, which is prophesied, is delayed. But there's an interesting fact in this passage here. You might have picked it up as we went through. That the day of the return has been set by the Father. Jesus made that quite clear to his disciples. The day is known only to the Father. Matthew 24:36, if you want the reference. That day is known when things are going to happen, when Jesus Christ is going to come back, when his kingdom is going to be established in all its glory, when the earth is going to be cleansed by fire, whatever else is going to happen, we won't go into all of that. But when the day happens, it's going to happen. Only God the Father knows. But what does it say here? Look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. Well, how do you explain that? There's a great paradox here, isn't there? The day is set by the Father and we can speed its coming. How do we speed its coming? By holy living and by taking the gospel to everybody. And how do you reconcile these two things? God knows and He set the day and we can speed its coming. Brethren and sisters, I don't know. It's a paradox. And there's some paradoxes in Scripture which gloriously I cannot explain. Can you explain how Jesus was human and divine, deity at the same time? Well, I can't. And I don't think anybody... It's a glorious... You know, our faith is too small to be held in our minds and to be held even in the pages of God's holy book. And so I don't understand and I don't claim to understand. Oh, these tremendous paradoxes, and I just love to think of the greatness of our God in all of this. How do we understand salvation by and predestination and salvation and free will? Well, I can't explain it. But it's a glorious paradox. Well, here's a glorious paradox. The day of the Lord will come and God knows it, and yet we can hasten it. Do something about it. Well, the day of the Lord is a revelation which is received and it's reviled by some. It's a promise which is prophesied and yet it's prolonged and it hasn't happened yet. But my third point is my biggest point, and the one which really gets to me. And it's in the theme of the conference today. The coming of the Lord is a challenge which must bring choice and change to us. All God's truth, we've had the scripture before us today already. All God's truth, all scripture is God-breathed. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting and training in righteousness. We also amen to that. That's what it's there for. But that's not the end of the quotation. So that the man of God, the woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. There's action here. There are works. There's something to be done. Ministry must bring a challenge. It must bring a challenge for new choices and new changes in our lives. Sometimes we like the good old ministry, and you like to hear about the tabernacle or Nehemiah and the walls and so on. Why? It happened long ago and it doesn't sort of impact us today. Brethren and sisters, we need Scripture to impact us in our culture in 1997, to make us do new things for God. We can know all the mysteries, we can know all, have all knowledge, and yet if we don't have the love of God driving us to our neighbour perhaps, to our friend, in our family, we're nothing. Unless the preaching of the word affects us in our thinking, and I've talked about that already, purity and holiness, be holy. Unless it affects us in our personality, being more Christ-like, more loving. Unless the word of God affects us in our purse, how we spend our money, these are the practical issues. Affects us in the way we spend our time, in our lifestyle, living with Kingdom of God, Kingdom of Heaven values. Unless it's doing those things, it's dead. The ministry of the Word is dead. The challenge, since everything will be destroyed, it says here in Scripture, in verse 11, since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought we to be? What kind of people should I be? What kind of person should I be? What kind of people should we be? With all this in mind, the day of the Lord, what kind of people? So there's a challenge to be the right kind of people, God's kind of people, and that's going to bring choices and changes in our life. You know, some of the choices in the Old Testament were dramatic. Remember that day when Moses stood up and said, you've got to choose. And the even more dramatic one, when Joshua stood up and said, choose you this day whom you will serve. And there was a great crowd in front of him. Those dramatic changes. You know, the changes which must affect us are much smaller. And it's everyday changes in everyday life. What am I going to do? Am I going to go there? Am I going to do this? What am I going to do to please the Lord? It's those little things. Smaller choices. Everyday things. Where we've got to choose holiness. Be holy. What kind of people? Well, there are a few good points here. Perhaps we'll just hurry through them. What kind of people should we be? First of all, we should live holy and godly lives. I've touched upon that. We've all touched upon that a little bit today. Those sort of people, the people who live holy and godly lives. The past has been forgiven. You may have a very murky, a black past before you were a Christian, and even as a Christian, it may be a little bit grey on occasion. But it's forgiven. And there may be failure, and you may be carrying such baggage. I don't know what sort of baggage you might be carrying. Grief, or memories, or emotions, or resentments, or guilt, or shame. These things you may be carrying as part of the baggage. Brother, sister, these things have been forgiven. You can live holy and godly lives. That's what God wants. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. We can sing it so easy, but is it true in my life, in your life? Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like these? Praise should sing. Living holy and godly life. Be holy, for I am holy. So we should be those sort of people. Another sort of people. Another thing that should characterize us. Be expectant and alert, looking forward to the day of God. Looking for being expectant and alert about it. Listen, do you really want the day of God? Aha, do you really want it? Isn't it really more comfortable and better to be living in Sydney? Suburban life in Sydney is very comfortable, isn't it? You've got your home and your car, and perhaps your boat. perhaps a seaside cottage, I don't know, and a good superannuation package, and comfort, and a good disposable income. Life is good. Is it really better in the day of the Lord? Is it? Immeasurably better. I'm telling you, it's immeasurably better. Peter, it's all very well for you to say something because you're just a traveling preacher, and after all, you've only been a fisherman. What do you know about things? And you're facing martyrdom. It's all very well for you to say. You ought to be looking forward to this. And Paul, what about you? What do you say? I wanted to depart and be with Christ. No, it's all very well for you. You're sitting in jail there. No wonder you want to get out. You're not sitting in Sydney. Our life is not in our possessions, or is it? Where do we get our comfort from? From our Western culture? Or from our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, it's so sad. Our culture has lost the idea of relationships very largely. You go to some other cultures and the family relationships are everything. And we've lost so much of that. And what does Jesus say? This is what Jesus says. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am. That's what the day of the Lord is all about. I want those you've given me to be with me where I am. What relationship, tremendous. And to see my glory. The glory you have given me because you loved me from before the creation of the world. What's this all about? Relationships and love and glory. That's what the day of the Lord is all about. Now, what is a glorious hope? Living in the kingdom of God. Living in the kingdom of heaven. Living with Jesus. And you know, He wanted this so much. He wanted us to live with Him so much that He endured the cross for that. Oh, it may actually be better than Sydney. Even better than Cape Town. That's my hometown. Immeasurably better. Expectant and alert. Looking for that glorious day when He's going to come and take us to be with Him. That's the sort of people we should be. Holy and godly and expectant and alert. But also industrious and diligent. Making every effort. Verse 14. To speed His coming and to be found spotless and blameless. And we'll leave that one because we've talked about that. But industrious and diligent people. Then we're going to be watchful and patient people. And we've been talking about that as well. Watchful. Watching for this. Watching for false prophets, false teachers who are teaching wrong things. And you know, sometimes being watchful may mean for us, do not watch, switch it off. Think about that. What sort of people should we be as we have these challenges? And the last one comes in verse 18. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We've referred to that a few times already today, and I'm going to refer to it again. And Cedric said, you know, let's say it again. And I'm a teacher, and I say amen to that. The more times you say it, the more chance it's going to have for sticking. Grow in grace. Now, we're going to be growing. We're going to be being transformed from another scripture in 2 Corinthians. And we've got to be forgetting what lies behind and straining forward, going on, changing if you like. Scripture in Philippians 3, growing in grace. Now I don't like that so much as another word there which is the same word in the Greek. Growing in graciousness. When your kids were small, I suppose, behind the kitchen door or somewhere, you had those little marks on the wall. And every now and again, you got a ruler out, and you got the kids along, and you say, now, where are you now? And you do that? And perhaps you've still got those marks behind the wall, and the kids have been gone many years. Time to paint. But we check their growth. Yeah. What about checking this? That's their physical growth. What about checking their intellectual growth? Oh well, we got those reports, school reports, every now and again, every term. Oh, Johnny's not doing so well in his math, and he should concentrate, you know what I'm saying? And he got 67% for that and 58% for that. You know those ones? What about checking your spiritual growth, your graciousness? What mark would your husband or your wife give you for graciousness? Huh? What mark? What grade? What grade would your children give you for graciousness? Being gracious in the home. Loving and gracious. What mark would your children give you for graciousness? What mark would your colleagues at work give you for graciousness? What mark would that person who bashed you with their car during the week give you for graciousness? That's where the rub is, isn't it? That's where the problems are. Very real. And that's where the choices come in day by day as we struggle to be like our Lord Jesus Christ. Has anyone ever been amazed at the gracious words that come from your lips? Growing in graciousness. How's your graciousness? Going on the up and up? Or not? And also knowing Him better. And as we've been reminded, it's not knowing about Him. Brethren and sisters, we know a lot about the Lord Jesus, don't we? We know a lot about the facts, and sometimes that can make us more critical, as we've been reminded today, and perhaps give us more pride. We want to know the person of the Lord Jesus Christ better, day by day. More intimacy with Him. More of His love in our lives. So that we know Him better. More of the fruit of the Spirit as we know Him. That cultivates that fruit in our lives, doesn't it? And people see that we have been with Jesus. A blessed hope. It's a revelation that's reviled, but also received. It's a promise which is prophesied, and yet also prolonged. And it's a challenge which brings choices and changes to us every day of our lives as we go along. Brethren and sisters, of the day of the Lord will come. Are you preparing for the coming? I was going to say at first, are you prepared for the coming? I thought, now that's not the right tense to use. Are you preparing for the coming? Are you hastening the coming? Holy and godly people, expectant and alert people, industrious and diligent, watchful and patient, growing in graciousness and in our knowledge of Christ. Ready for Him. To Him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.